I'd like to try to speak to you this morning about the house of the Lord and the importance of it and the glory and the beauty of the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings and chapter 9 for our beginning place. 1 Kings chapter 9, and I want to look at a time in the life of David's son Solomon, and a time where he was engaged in the construction and building of the house of the Lord. You might remember that the Lord appeared unto Solomon once in his life and was pleased with his efforts to serve him and his dedication and his love for the Lord and his respect for the Lord. And he appeared unto Solomon once and asked him a question that God has never asked another man ever, is that, come to me and request whatever it is that you request. Let me know what it is. And so he gave Solomon that opportunity, and Solomon asked for wisdom, and the Lord granted it to him. And from then on, we've always known and understood that Solomon had more wisdom than any other man that has ever lived on the face of the earth, certainly with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus. And so we're at a time in Solomon's life now where he has endeavored to build God a house. Now, Solomon's father is David, and David had it in his heart that he wanted to build a house for the Lord, but the Lord said no. The Lord would not let David build a house because David had shed so much blood in so many wars and in so many battles throughout his lifetime. The Lord said, it's not fitting that you should build me a house. He says, but your son will build me one. And so now we've come to the point where David has passed away and he's passed off of the scene. And now Solomon is here, and Solomon has taken it upon him to build the house of the Lord. And I encourage you to go back in the previous three or four chapters here before chapter 9 and read a little bit about the subject of the construction of the Lord's house that Solomon built, and you will see all of the very rare and expensive materials and the very desirable materials with gold and the stone and the cedar wood and the fir trees, all the different things that he used in the construction of the temple. And we also read and understand that it took Solomon 7 years to construct this temple. It was quite the effort. And I've always sort of wondered about this a little bit, but I believe it is back in chapter 6. I'm not going to turn over there and look. That during the construction of the temple, Solomon ordered it to be so that all of the materials and all of the stones, all of the wood that was used to build and form and construct the temple building had to be cut, had to be measured and cut and prepared off-site. In other words, when they brought the materials in, they were already cut to fit, they were fitted in, and they brought it in. And it says of the construction, there was not the sound of a hammer or an axe or any tool that's made out of iron was not heard at the construction site. Now, if any of you have ever been in construction business, and I know a few of you have and are, you'll know what a difficult task that must have been to have these huge stones of marble, granite, whatever type stones that they were using, and to have the stonemasons be able to take measurements for the next stone that was needed and then go off-site where the sound could not be heard and to chisel and to make these stones the exact shape and size that's needed, and with some of the crude instruments of measurement that I'm sure they had to use. It's not like they had laser measures like we have today and oftentimes use in the construction business. I have been involved in a construction projects at my old job where we were building petrochemical and oil refining construction parts of the units that were operations equipment that were used to refine and to do certain things. And we actually brought people in for construction sometimes that would set up lasers and levels and transits and would shoot elevations and grades, and they would shoot measurements, because we had some portions of modular equipment that were built at a fabrication shop and then trucked in, and we were going to fly it all up as one piece with a crane and set it in and expect it to fit perfectly so it could be bolted up and save a lot of time and money of doing that on the job at the site. And so the Israelites did not have laser equipment and all, so whatever measurement they had, it was effective because that's how they built the temple. It was a very quiet undertaking. I believe the reason that Solomon ordered it to be so was because of the reverence that he had for God and the reverence that he had for God's house. Even building the house, he didn't want the sound of somebody beating with a hammer on a piece of iron. He didn't want an axe chopping on the wood and trying to fit it into place. If it didn't fit, I'm sure they had to pack it up, take it back outside to the fabrication area, and they had to fix it, and then they had to pack it back in and then quietly set it in place. I believe it's for the great reverence and respect that Solomon had for the house of God. It took him 7 years to build it. And in chapter 9 it says, "It came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." God told Solomon, he says, "I've heard your prayers." You go back and read, it's in chapter 7 or 8, read about the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple ceremony. It's a very long prayer and is worded very well. And he just pours out his heart unto the Lord, and he's standing there praying before the people and all of Israel. God says that I heard your prayer. And he says, as a result of your sincere prayer and as a result of your love for me and for the house of God and for the effort you've made in building me this house, God was honored that Solomon built the house. And God says, as a result of that, I have hallowed this house. Now, when God says that he hallows anything, it's important. But God told Solomon, I've hallowed the house that you have built for me. And furthermore, God says, I have hallowed it so much and I have honored it so much, he says, I'm going to put my name, mine eyes, and mine heart will be there, and they'll be there forever and perpetually. That's what God thinks of his house. And when you hallow something, when God hallows his house, that word hallow is very important. It's a very strong word and has a lot of meaning. It means to consecrate, to sanctify, to set apart for a holy use, to be sacred and holy, and to dedicate. God has done all of those things. He's hallowed his house. He's put his name there, and he says his eyes will be there and his heart will be there perpetually. He went on to say, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I've commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Isn't it a little bit ironic to you when you read this where God says this word? He tells Solomon in verse 4, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart. God just told Solomon that your father was a man of integrity. That's another word I want to focus on this morning. Not only the house of God and how God hallows his house, but I want to focus upon the integrity associated with God's house. God told Solomon, he says, your father walked before me with integrity. Now, if you are like me, your mind may want to drift back quickly and momentarily to a time in David's life where David committed a grievous and a heinous sin against God. And he did, and that's true. Isn't it a little bit ironic to you that God just told his son, David is deceased and he's gone to heaven now, and he's telling his son, he says, but your father walked before me with integrity. So here you have a picture of King David, one of the greatest kings that Israel, probably the greatest king that Israel has ever had, a man that God says he had integrity in his heart. In fact, there's another place where God said he's a man after mine own heart. You remember when he told Samuel to go and anoint David, he said he's a man after mine own heart. He's a man of integrity, but yet we see there's a big failure in David's life at one point, and it was. You know what the frightful thing about that is to me? Is if someone who God will use the words and describe as having integrity in his heart, and God would say so much about the man David that he walked with integrity before me, and yet we saw a time in David's life where he failed miserably with a grievous sin, a terrible sin, and God still recognized him as a man of integrity. You know what that tells me? It's a frightening thing to me because it teaches me that if David could fall, a man who has that much integrity, a man who God says, he's after mine own heart, his heart is similar to mine, if he could fall in sin, how could you and I ever be insulated, or how could you and I ever be in a position to where we could not become prey to the same thing? Could we not also fall in the same way David did, or in some other heinous way? I say yes. That's a frightening thing to me to realize that if David could fall, a man of integrity, and a man who had a heart of integrity, if he could fall, which one of us could not fall at some point in our life if we are not very careful? It is possible for you and I and all children of God to make mistakes in our life. What a frightening thing to see that. But what a loving God that we have that knows us. I love to read Psalms 139 where it talks about how God knows us. He knows our downsitting and our uprising, and he knows all of our thoughts. He knows everything about us, and he still loves us. What a God that we have. Amen? Amen. And so God says that I have hallowed this house. And he told Solomon, he says, if you will walk before me as your father did with integrity of heart and with uprightness, he says, then I will uphold my promise that I made to your father. The throne will continue on within your family, and there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. That word integrity is important also. I love to think about that word integrity. The word itself means completeness, fullness, uprightness, and moral excellence or moral innocence. That's what integrity means. I'll tell you, the quality of a person having integrity is something to be desired, is it not? For a person to have integrity about them is something that I feel is very pleasing unto the Lord. Did you notice that the Lord even told Satan when Satan was coming about and wanting to inflict Job, and how God said that he is a perfect and an upright man, and he says, even though you have moved me to destroy him, God points out the fact to Satan himself, did you not notice that Job retained his integrity? God said that about Job. Integrity is something to be desired, and is something that is very important in the eyes of God. Completeness, fullness, and moral innocence is the word integrity. Let's look at something that David wrote. Look, turn with me to Psalms 26, and let's look at some words that the man that God says walked before me with integrity of heart. Let's look at something that David wrote over here in Psalms 26. We find in verse 1 of the 26th Psalm that David wrote these words. He says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." Now, you know, for a man to be willing to pray or to say unto the Lord, "Judge me, Lord, I have walked before thee in integrity," you know, that seems pretty bold, doesn't it? I could not envision myself ever saying this to the Lord, or maybe praying this in a prayer to the Lord. "Lord, please judge me, because I have walked before thee in integrity." I could not see myself ever saying that, but David did. But you know, David was telling the truth, was he not? Sure he was, because God himself had already said that David walked in integrity. David says, "Judge me, Lord, I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord." Yes, he's made mistakes. Yes, you and I have made mistakes. But it's still no reason that we cannot endeavor to walk all the days of our life with integrity in our footsteps and in integrity in our heart. It's no reason that you and I cannot endeavor to do it just like David did. And David was successful. He says, "Therefore I shall not slide." That word, I love that word, integrity. That word integrity is something that you and I should desire to want to have in our heart. And do you remember what Brother Matt Jordan said? He quoted a verse over there out of the Philippians that said that our conversation in life, in other words, our walk and the way that we carry ourselves in life, ought to be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember that? Well, one way to do that would be for you and I to walk with integrity in our heart, and integrity about us in our decisions and in the things that we do on a daily basis. Integrity is very important. I'm going to turn over to Proverbs for just a moment. I'm going to read a couple of Proverbs to you. I'm in Proverbs chapter 11. Listen what the wise man Solomon writes about integrity. David wrote about integrity. He knew something about it, but so did Solomon. And Solomon said this in Proverbs 11 about integrity. Remember, it's completeness and uprightness and moral innocence or moral excellence. That's what integrity means. And Solomon says this in Proverbs 11:3. He says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath." In other words, your money's not going to save you for some people, but righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness, integrity, uprightness, they're all synonyms of each other. They all mean the same thing. Verse 5, Solomon said, "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness." Solomon says there's a lot of ways in which our righteousness, our uprightness, our integrity will help us and serve as a guide to us in life, and will serve as a deliverer of sorts to us in life. Your integrity can deliver you from many of the pitfalls of life that the transgressors will suffer and they will go through. Solomon says you can avoid many of those aspects of life if you'll just walk with uprightness and integrity. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. I like to pay attention to the things that Solomon says. A little further over in Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 7, Solomon wrote this. He said, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Now, I love that verse. That's a verse that I used at my father's funeral. A just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Have you ever observed that to be true? Have any of you here in the congregation this morning, have any of you known a just man that maybe like your father? Any of you have a just father and that he walked in his integrity, and because he did, you found yourself to be blessed because of it? Has that been your case? I never got to meet Brother Stokes Lawrence, but I'll tell you, I've had so many people from other churches, when they heard that I'm coming to Andrew Church, they said, "Oh yeah, I know Brother Stokes Lawrence. Well, I know two sons that have been blessed because of Stokes Lawrence." How about you Honeycutt siblings that are all here this morning? Do y'all know a father that walked in his integrity, and because of it, can you say all three of you have been blessed? I say you can. How about all of us? There's a lot of us here this morning that has had a good father, and because he walked with integrity, we receive blessings in our life. I know three Hooven brothers that are blessed in their life. There must have been an elder Hooven somewhere that walked with integrity. Could we not all say that? How about mothers? Have any of you had a good mother that walked with integrity? Maybe you've been blessed because you had a mother that walked with integrity and uprightness and moral excellence in her heart. The Bible says that children are blessed because of people like that. Would you like to be a blessing to your children? Maybe to your grandchildren, or maybe to some friends and family members? Would you like to bless them because you walk with integrity in your heart? I believe it's desirable to God that you have integrity in your heart. We need people with integrity today, do we not? We live in a world that doesn't have much integrity anymore. You don't even hear the word used much. But I'll tell you, God thinks a lot about integrity. It means a lot to him. How about, did you have a mother maybe that was a Proverbs 31, a virtuous woman? Did anybody have one? I have one. She's still living right now. I'll tell you, she was good in so many ways that me and my two brothers, we've all been blessed. Is that not your case? Did you have a mother, some of you, that was a virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies? Solomon wrote about virtuous women in Proverbs chapter 31. Solomon said that their clothing is strength and honor. They wear it like clothing. They put strength and honor on, and they wear it as clothing. And it says, Solomon said, "Her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also." You know why? Because she had integrity. A Proverbs 31 woman has much integrity and uprightness and moral excellence about her. I'll tell you, those are things that we should all strive for. I believe they're very important to the Lord. But back over here in Psalms 26, David goes on to write, "Examine me, O Lord." He's not afraid and he's not ashamed to say, "Examine me, O Lord. Test me. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." David says of his life and his conversation and the way he walked, he says, "I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." David says in verse 6, "I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord." I'll tell you, that is very desirable. Isn't that a noble thought. Isn't that a noble desire that David had and that he said he would do? He says, when I come to thy altar, O Lord, when I approach thine altar to come and to bring offerings unto thee and to worship thee, David says, before I do it, he says, I'll wash my hands in innocency. In other words, integrity. He'll make sure that he has integrity in his life and in his heart and in his actions. What a beautiful way to come before God is that you would come with integrity in your heart. Would we not all want to try to wash our hands with innocency before we come before a God so great as the Jehovah God that we love and that we serve and worship? We'd want to do the very best we can in life. We would try to wash our hands in innocency. It doesn't mean that we're going to ever be perfect. We're not going to be sinless. Don't ever delude yourself into thinking that somehow just because I'm a Christian and because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and because he's chosen me and he saved me, that that makes me a sinless person and somehow I can live without sin before God. Don't be so deluded as to ever believe that. That'd be a lie of the devil. We can't do it. And the reason we can't is because these bodies that we have, we still have a portion of Adam walking around with us and residing in our bodies. Every single one of us has a little bit of Adam, and in my case, a little too much. We all have some Adam that we're dragging around. We will never live sinless, but it should never stop us from trying. Can you see that? Can you agree with me this morning? It should never stop us from trying to do the best we can in living our life and washing our hands in innocency before we come to the house of God and before his altar. You know, we don't have altars, brazen altars anymore, and we don't have priests where we bring the animals and we slay the animals. We don't do that anymore. But we do bring sacrifices. We do bring offerings to the Lord, do we not? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 12? He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. So we do bring sacrifices. We do bring offerings. He said, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We do bring offerings. We're offering to God today by the very presence of our bodies sitting here together in the formal worship service in the house of the Lord, the house that God has hallowed. I know there's not anything else in this world that I can think of that I consider to be hallowed. You know, I like playing golf when I have time and I'm able to. There's a lot of golfers around the world that they would consider a place down in Augusta, Georgia, called the Masters, and they would consider that golf course down there to be hallowed ground. But I don't consider it to be such. I've been there one time, and it is one of the most beautiful properties I've ever set foot on, and it's immaculate, and it was something to see. And it does have a lot of natural history associated with it, but it's not hallowed. This place is hallowed. You're standing on holy ground this morning and sitting on holy ground, you might say. I thought about this, too, this morning earlier. You remember there were two times I could think of, one for Moses and one for Joshua, where the Lord said, remove your shoes from off of your feet because you're standing on holy ground. You know why it was holy? Once was at the burning bush, wasn't it? And then once for Joshua, captain of the Lord, was before Joshua, and he said, remove your shoes because the ground is holy that you're standing on. Well, the reason the ground was holy is because the Lord was there. The Lord was present. That's what made it holy. You see, there's nothing holy about the carpet and the benches and the walls and windows and all in the church building, but this place is holy right now at this moment because the Lord is here. We're in a holy place. I thought about this. How appropriate is it that one of the times that you can feel the Lord the most powerful and feel the love of God in your heart the strongest is during the communion service? Why? Because we pull our shoes off. We pull our shoes off, and this place is a holy place. Isn't it fitting? Isn't it appropriate during the communion service and the foot washing service that we have our shoes off for a few moments before a holy God? I thought about that. This place is very special. David says, "When I come to thine altar, I will wash mine hands in innocency. I'll do the best that I can with my life, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thine house." Did you hear what David said? Look in verse 8. "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." Not only has God hallowed this place, not only did he hallow the house of the Lord, but he put his name here, he put his eyes and his heart here, he has hallowed it, he's consecrated it, he's dedicated it, he has set it aside and called it holy, he's hallowed, he's done all that, but he's also placed his honor here. Do you see that? David said, "I have loved the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." God's honor dwells here along with his name and his eyes and his heart. What a beautiful place. What a beautiful thought and a beautiful picture that the scriptures paint for you and I about the honor and the integrity of the Lord's house. It means everything. This place is special. There's a whole lot of people in the world today that have not a clue about these things that we're reading together and the things we're talking about this morning and sharing with one another about the reverence of the house of God here and what God thinks of this place. I'll tell you, God thinks a lot of his name, but he thinks even more of his word. And what does God think about the house of the Lord? When David says that he placed his honor here, God's honor dwells in this house. Did you know that? His honor dwells here. If God's honor dwells in the house of the Lord, and his eyes and his heart and his name is here, what should you and I think about this place? How should you and I view it? You know, one day I'll be gone, I'll be long gone and forgotten. But if it could ever be said, if there was one thing that could ever be said about me, it would be, I'll tell you what, that man taught me to love the Lord's house. He loved the Lord's house, he respected it, and he honored it, and he taught me to try to do the same. I would be so happy if I could do that. I would like to share my love for the Lord's house with you and try to encourage you to view it in the same way. Is it not high and lifted up in the eyes of God? His honor dwells here. There's no other place you could be this morning that would be more honoring to your God than to be right here in the worship service, in the place where God's honor dwells, in the place that he has hallowed, in the place that he loves. So thankful for each and every one of you. That word honor. God has placed his honor here. That word means glory and splendor and dignity, is reputation and reverence. All of those things, God's honor he has placed in the church. He's placed his splendor here. He's placed his glory. He's placed his beauty here. He's placed his honor, his reverence, all of that. God's reputation dwells here in the church. That's what his honor is. That's what it means when his honor dwells here. His reputation itself is dwelling here. I hope you see this place as high and lifted up and you always will all the days of your life. I hope you think of it that way. Look at the very next psalm. Look what David said about it in Psalms 27. Look at verse 4. David says this about the Lord's house. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David said, I will dwell in his house that I may behold his beauty, his splendor, his dignity, his honor, his reverence, all those things. You know why David is going to behold the beauty of the Lord in his house? You know why you and I today, and every time we come to the Lord's house, do you know why you and I are able to behold the beauty of the Lord? It's because he's placed his honor, his splendor, his glory, and his dignity is placed in this house. This is the greatest organization that has ever existed on this earth and on this planet, and always will be until the Lord comes back for his bride. There is no organization in this world that will supersede the importance and the dignity of this place. This is it. It doesn't look like much to the outside world. You know, there's people driving by right now, people cutting their grass, doing everything in the world. Life just goes on. They see a little red brick building sitting here. They have not a clue that the Lord is in this place. Have not a clue. But aren't you glad that you're here with the Lord? Aren't you glad that you've come and you've made your bodies a living sacrifice today to come before God and to present yourself in the place that he has hallowed and that he's made holy? To behold the beauty of the Lord, David says. He says, I want to dwell in his house all the days of my life that I might continue to behold his beauty. I want you to see him high and lifted up when you come to this place. I want you to see the veil of the temple, of the true temple, pulled back just a little bit to allow you to see our Lord and our Savior sitting on his throne at the right hand of God, the majesty on high. I want you to see the veil pulled back a little bit, and you see him high and lifted up as Isaiah the prophet saw God. That's why we're here. I just want to see him one more time. I came this morning and I wanted to see the veil pulled back just a little. I want to see him sitting on his throne, and I want to see his glory and his splendor and his dignity and his honor and all those things. How about you? Did you come with an expectation? Did you want to see him this morning? I hope you did. I hope every time we come to the house of God that we want to see him in that way. David said, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know where you're going to find the answers to some of life's most difficult problems, some of the hardest questions in life, things that are perplexing to men and women all over this world? Come to the house of God and inquire in his temple, because God has all the answers. He has all the answers. You think Google has a lot of answers for you? Well, they don't have half the answers that the Lord has. He has all the right answers for you and I. Here, come and inquire in his temple. David even also says this in verse 5. He says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. You ever need a hiding place? You ever felt like you could just wanted to run and hide from something? You ever felt like life is bearing down upon you and you've just about had enough for now and you just want a quiet place you can go and forget about it? David says this is it. He said, the Lord will hide me in his tabernacle and in his pavilion. That means a little hut. That's what pavilion means, like a little hut. I think of a pavilion as a place you might go in a park and they just have a nice covered area that provides shade. Maybe there's some picnic tables under there or some chairs, just a place to get out of the burning hot sun that's around us. Tabernacle just means tent. David says, the Lord will hide me. He's a hiding place. But I really love it when he says, he shall set me up upon a rock. Can any of you this morning guess who that rock might be? It'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you know that. He shall set me up upon the rock, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in this world around me. And I'm really not too concerned. I see a lot of things that are very concerning to me. But I'll tell you, more and more, I'm learning how to don't think about those things and don't let our thoughts dwell on all the negative things that are taking place around us. Because here in the Lord's house, you're not seeing any of that. The Lord's made a hiding place for you and I. And brethren and sisters, we need a hiding place. We need a rock to be set upon. Our feet need to be set and planted upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need something stable in your life that is not moving with the wishy-washy sands of this world and all that this world stands for. You need a rock in your life, the Lord Jesus. My goodness, every one of us need that. Couple more verses and we'll end with this. Psalms 96. Listen at what the psalmist writes about the house of the Lord. One last place. Doesn't the Lord give us some good thoughts about his house and about what he thinks of it? Doesn't the Lord let us know that he hallows this place? I love that. Psalms 96, verse 4, the psalmist writes, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Listen at this. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength, and give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Won't you always strive and endeavor to give unto the Lord the glory, his rightful glory, that is due unto his holy and his magnificent name? God says he's put his name here. He's put his heart here. His eyes are perpetually here in his house. He's hallowed this place. And even above all that, God said he's put his honor here. This is the place of God's honor. It's where it resides. Won't you give unto him the glory that's due unto his name? And may we endeavor to strive to support one another. Each and every day is a gospel church family. As a loving and a close gospel church family, won't we endeavor to support and encourage and lift up one another day by day that we might continue to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? The holiness of God is beautiful. The holiness that man thinks of and tries to create is a false holiness, but God's holiness is real and it's beautiful. His beauty. David says, I want to come to the Lord's house and I want to inquire and I want to behold the beauty of the Lord in this place. I hope your eyesight is clear this morning. I hope you're able to behold the very beauties and the honor, the glory, the splendor. I love that word. The splendor of the Lord and the dignity and the reverence of the God that we serve. What a great place. What a good opportunity God has afforded you and I to be together in this place. May God bless and keep each one of you.